May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O God, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. The entire gospel lesson is really our text, but listen to these words. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into the eternal dwellings. Dear friends in Christ, Luke talks about money. The rich man, story number one, and then another rich man. And in between, he talks about the Pharisees who were lovers of money. Now, if Luke can talk about money, I guess I can say something too. But I'm going to talk about money in terms of our present economy. Think of that. Gas prices, up. Grocery prices, up. Hamburger prices, up. Interest rates, mortgage rates, up. But there's one thing that's down. And that's that nest egg that you either are making or you have. If you had a nest egg of, let's say, $10,000 today, it might be worth $8,000. So, ladies, if you want to maybe do some remodeling in your house or paint a room or something like that, and you think about it, and you tell your husband, this is what I want, the first thing he's going to ask is, what does it cost? With the money that we have right now, what does it cost? Now, this whole idea about cost is not something that I'm bringing in. It was actually brought in about 2 weeks ago here in this church, probably when you read the gospel lesson there. And there the gospel lesson says, what man of you, if he decides to build a house, doesn't first sit down and plan and see if he has enough money to pay for the house? What does it cost to build the house? Or if you are a manager, a colonel of an army, and you have 10,000 people, 10,000 soldiers on your side, and you're fighting somebody with 20,000 soldiers, doesn't first sit down and decide whether he can win that war? What does it cost? What does it cost to wage that war? And today we're asking ourselves a question. What does it cost to be a disciple? What does it cost to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Let's take a look at the first man, the first rich man. He was rich. In fact, he had so much money he couldn't handle it himself, and so he got a financial concern to take care of his money, a steward, a manager. And that manager took care of his money, but rumors came around that he was sort of squandering the manager's money. And so the rich man was squandering the rich man's money. And so the rich man came to the manager and says, I want to see the paper. I want to see the bookwork. He looked at it. You're fired. It's simple as that. You're fired. But now, if you get fired or laid off today in the economy at a big company, they will usher you out outside, and then somebody else will go in and clean your desk because they want you out immediately. But here, I'm putting in the dates. The owner, the rich man, said, you have until Friday to stay here. So he stayed there as a manager for five until Friday. And now he's thinking, what can I do when I lose my management? I'm ashamed to beg. I'm not strong enough to dig. Oh, I know what I will do. I'm going to take my debtors to whom I lend money, and it's a possibility that they were renters. And as a renter, you pay so much of what you gain. And so I'll ask them, and of course, they aren't able to pay back the debt. So I'm going to go back to these people and say, how much do you owe your master? And he says, 100. Write down 50. How much you owe? 100. write down 80. And he did that with all the debtors. Then Friday came, and the owner, the rich man, looked at the books. What in the world have you done? But then, now if I would have been that rich man, I would have lost my cool. I would have been mad that he is taking my money and giving it away. But the rich man compliments him and says to him, you have acted shrewdly in making friends for yourself. And then comes the sentence that I use for the sermon title. I tell you, use your earthly wealth, your possessions, your money, to make friends so that when it ends, they will welcome you into their eternal abode. Wow. That sounds like the rich man is complimenting dishonesty. No, he's not. Look at it this way. And this can be applied to us now. Take your earthly wealth and make friends. How do you make friends? Well, it says, so that when it fails, they will welcome you into the eternal heavens. How do you make somebody available, possible that he can enter into the kingdom of heaven? Does that mean you buy more indulgence and give out indulgence? No. How do you get into the eternal estate? By believing in Jesus Christ. Believing that you have sinned, that you have grievously angered your heavenly Father. You are, as we say, a poor, miserable sinner. But also God gives us the gift of repentance. And because of that gift of repentance, we can say, oh, Almighty God, merciful Father, I have sinned and I am sorry. And then we can give to you the promise of Jesus Christ, who forgives your sins and gives you the hope of being eternally in heaven. And now, take your earthly wealth and make friends so that people will hear about Jesus Christ, so that when it ends, when money ends, when life ends, when money has no value at all, they will welcome you into their eternal abode. Let me use a practical example. Suppose next Sunday, Mr. and Mrs. Smith worship here. They are an elderly couple. You introduce yourself to them, and they say, we moved into this area here 10 years ago, and we've been driving by the church, and we thought, well, it's about time that we join some church and see what's happening. So we drove by Gethsemane, and we decided to worship today. And he said, that's great. I'd be happy to tell you about Gethsemane. What are you doing for dinner? Can we take you out for lunch? Oh, sure. Well, how about meeting down at that, on 290 at that barbecue place? That's good. And so now they come. You meet with them at the barbecue place. You tell something about yourself. They tell something about themselves. You tell something about Gethsemane. And then you also tell them about Jesus Christ, how he died for them. And even though you have sinned, yet God so loved the world that he gave his son just for Mr. and Mrs. Smith. And then the meal is over. You pay the tab. They leave. And you're welcome to come back in church again. Guess what? They come, and they join the church, and I said they were elderly couple. Now they die, and they go to heaven. You hang around a little bit longer, and then you die. Now they're sitting in the mansions on the porch, sitting in the rocking chair of heaven, and watching all the people that are thousands or hundreds of people that are coming from the pearly gates to the mansion, and there they see you. They get out of their chair, they run over there, give you a hug, and say, do you know who we are? You were the ones that told us about Jesus. See what it means? What is the cost of discipleship? Here, the cost of discipleship was two dinners on Sunday at church. What does it cost for discipleship? We take our possessions, we take our money, and we support the work of evangelism here at Gethsemane. We take the money that we have and we support the evangelism programs, whatever is done here, so that we can make friends with the people out there who do not know Jesus Christ. So that when they die and they're sitting on that porch, they can say, oh, he was a member of Gethsemane. She was a member. They were the ones that brought life to me, and now I'm in heaven. They are welcoming you in the eternal abode. What did it cost? Two dinners. But nonetheless, we support the work. That's the cost of discipleship. The cost is sharing the good news here. That's the first rich man. Now we've got another rich man. He's rich too. In fact, he has a banquet meal every day. And he enjoys the banquet. He doesn't see anybody. He eats, and then he dies. They use the word Hades. I'm going to use the word hell. This rich man has only eyes for himself. And he dies, and he goes to hell. And there's Lazarus. He's a poor man. He's a sick man. He can barely make it to the trash day by day in behind the rich man's house because that trash in the garbage can has some food, and he can eat that food to keep him alive. And then he dies. Where it says, with the rich man, whoever his name is, and we don't know his name, he died and went to hell. Here, Lazarus, and we know his name, Lazarus died, and God sends his angels behind the house of the rich man by the garbage can and takes Lazarus to heaven. How about that? Now, one's in hell, one's in heaven. The rich man in hell says, Father Abraham, you know what? He knew something about Christianity. Somebody told him about Abraham, but he did not listen. He did not listen to God's word, but now he's able to say, Father Abraham, send Lazarus to tip his finger in water and just give me a little relief. It's hot here in hell. No, Abraham says, I can't do it. Well, maybe you can. Well, now he's beginning to think about other people. Maybe you can send him down to my brothers. I got five brothers, and they don't believe in Jesus Christ. I want them to be told about Jesus so that they can go to heaven and will not be down here in hell with me. Abraham says, they have the law and the prophets. Okay. Then he says, well, maybe send Lazarus down there. If somebody is risen from the dead, maybe then they will believe. And again, they have the law and the prophets. What does it cost? Discipleship. There are a lot of Lazaruses in our community. You know a lot of Lazarus as you go to the mailbox, and everybody wants some money. There's Lazarus that need to be comforted, healed. They're ill. They need support. What does it cost, discipleship, to help a person in need? That's the cost of discipleship. So then today, what does it cost to be a disciple? Yes, it costs some of our money to bring the gospel to Jesus Christ. It takes some of our money to help the poor, the Lazaruses in our community. That's the cost of discipleship. But now, how can I do that? What gives me the power, the strength to do that? As I read this gospel lesson, I don't see really any gospel in it. So I need to go to somewhere else to find gospel and to find the power that God can give me and you so that you can be those kind of disciples. And the verse that I have taken is this. We are buried with Christ by baptism into death, so that as he was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, you too may walk in the newness of life. You too may walk as a new disciple of Christ. You have been buried with Christ by baptism into death. Your sins, God took your sins and placed them on Jesus on the cross. The people took Jesus and put him into the grave. Your sins went to the grave with Jesus. They're gone. My wife had, I think, 8 surgeries in the last 5 years. And over those 5 years, I've accumulated all kinds of medications of no value anymore. What do? I can't flush them because you might drink them eventually. So I'm going to dig a hole on the side of the house and put the pills and all of it in that hole where nobody is going to be. I'm going to bury them. I'm going to get rid of those pills. God got rid of our sin, buried with Jesus Christ in the grave. Then, just as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, that Jesus Christ now comes and lives in you. It's not just a simple power, it's resurrection power. You know, there's got to be 1 million doctors who have forever tried to keep people alive for a long time. And even when people have died, they were still there. What can I do to resuscitate? I can't do anything. I don't know of any doctor that has succeeded. But I know one man that has succeeded, and that's Jesus. Jesus is alive, and that Jesus now lives in us. And you will receive him in momentarily. Take, eat. This is my body. This is my blood, given into death for the forgiveness of your sins. So then, your sins are gone. Jesus Christ is in you. You are raised to life. And now, we can be true, committed disciples of Jesus Christ. I have one more story about Japan. The Japanese have some kind of artwork where they take a broken jar, a broken vessel, and they glue it back together again. But they mix that glue with a very healthy amount of gold, and they glue it back together. And now that vessel, that cup, is worth more than ever before. When you came to church this morning, you were a broken vessel. And you admitted that by confessing your sins. But God has put you together again, not with gold or silver, but with his holy, precious blood. You may be his own. Live under him in his kingdom and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. You are now a new disciple. What's the cost? It's meager. You are now a new disciple. Go and live accordingly. Amen.